I invite you to join me in Romans 16 this morning. Romans chapter number 16. I confess that I was tempted to skip this portion of Scripture and move on to begin a new series of messages this morning. For after such a bold and rich and deep epistle, this final chapter of Romans seems to offer us very little. Because the body of Romans is so rich in gospel truth, it is tempting to discount its final chapter as little more than shallow emotional niceties. Yet there are great insights into Paul's heart as he expresses his care for the first century Roman believers. I've titled this message, From My Heart, Personal Expressions of Paul, Romans 16, verses 1 through 24. Let's begin with prayer. Lord, we are convicted by the message of that last hymn and the scripture that we read corporately. God, I pray that you would give us a confidence and contentment in your will, and may it be well with us. Lord, I pray that you would give us a longing and a desire for the glories of heaven when we will be reunited with those who have gone before us. Lord, now we turn our attention to the scripture. We ask for the illumination of the Holy Spirit of God, so that we might understand the things that we study just now. Lord, give us spiritual eyesight. Give us spiritual hearing. I pray, God, that you would be our teacher. Lord, may we not neglect the incidental passages of the Scriptures, but know that all Scripture is profitable, and that the things that your Holy Spirit gave to the Apostle Paul in Romans 16 are instructive to us. I pray that you would change us because of our study, that we might go from this place different than when we came. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 16, beginning in verse number 1. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchreae, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed, she has been a helper of many and of myself also. The first two verses of Romans 16 are devoted to a single individual, a woman named Phoebe, one who Paul calls his sister. Phoebe was dear to the Apostle Paul because of their relationship, not biologically, but spiritually. Phoebe was a part of the family of God. Phoebe was Paul's sister in Jesus Christ. Some years back, I gave my one and only sister, Julie, a birthday card. The cover of the birthday card read, I am smiling because you are my sister. You open the card and on the inside it read, I'm laughing because there's nothing you can do about it. Well, here we are this morning as brothers and sisters in Christ. We're part of the family of God, and there is a familial affection for and accountability to one another, and there's nothing you can do about it. We have been chosen by God, adopted by God. We are sons and daughters of God. We are eternally related to one another as brothers and sisters. Therefore, we must receive one another in a manner worthy of the gospel and of the saints. Verse number 2. It echoes what Paul taught in Romans chapter 14, verse 1. And in chapter 15, verse 7, we receive each other as Christ received us. Sister Phoebe was a member of the church in Cenchreae, a port city near Corinth. And Paul commended Phoebe for her service to the church, the end of verse number 1, and for her help to him as well at the end of verse number 2. You see, Phoebe was a serving sister, and Paul commended her for it. Number 1 in your outline, Paul's commendation of a serving sister. Paul's commendation, not condemnation, but rather commendation, commending her. Paul's commendation of a serving sister. Now the word servant in verse number 1 translates diakonos, the term from which we get our word deacon. But this is not the office of deacon as we know it, for here the term is in the neuter, but rather it is the function of a deacon or the activity of a servant. Verse number 2. In this sense, we have many deacons and deaconesses in this place. For many of you are diakonoi, the plural, you are servants. This morning I am mindful of the service that is done by women in our local church at Fourth Baptist. Never mind the designation or the title deacon or deaconess, but the activity that is serving. And we have many, many women here in this place who serve in the kitchen, in the nursery, children's ministries, decorating, hospitality, praying, visiting. We have a long list of serving sisters at Fourth Baptist who are a blessing to all of us. And ladies, this morning, I commend you. And I thank you in the spirit of Paul in his commendation of Phoebe. It is almost certain that Phoebe, the serving sister in Cenchrea, was entrusted with carrying this letter to Rome, because Paul's commendation of her in verse 1 tells us that she was coming to them, the Romans, and they were to receive her, verse number 2. Now, travel in those days was hazardous, over land and sea. Few inns existed, and those that did exist were often less than ideal places to stay. So travelers would lodge with friends or family, or friends of friends, or friends of family, and consequently, letters of commendation would be given to those travelers to carry with them. And such is the case in Romans 16, verses 1 and 2. If Phoebe had a need along the way, she could present this letter, which served as her passport in the Christian community, and they would help her or assist her and receive her. But beyond what these two verses reveal about Phoebe, they reveal a lot about the Apostle Paul and his heart. You see, the great and revered and esteemed Apostle Paul expressed his indebtedness to and his love for a dear sister in the faith. You see, folks, there are those that have accused Paul of being a male chauvinist, bigoted pig, a sexist, bitter against women. That's not the case. But rather, Paul recognized that although God never employed a woman to author Scripture, and although the offices of the New Testament local church are reserved for men, God has, and God does, use countless women in His service. And Paul understood that, and for that, Paul offered his commendation to Phoebe. That is the expression of Paul's heart here at the end of Romans. After 15 chapters of deep, rich theology, Paul commends a woman and commends Phoebe for being a serving sister among them. That's the expression of his heart. If you look at the text again in verses 3 through 16, we read secondly of Paul's cordiality to fellow believers. Paul's cordiality to fellow believers, number 2. First was his commendation of a serving sister, Phoebe. Secondly, is his cordiality to fellow believers. And here, Paul's love and affection also spills over to a host of other fellow believers. Now, you'll remember that Paul had not yet visited Rome. But he does mention 24 names, 17 men and 7 women. And if you scan your Bible just now, you'll see those names in verses 3 through 16, some of them hard to pronounce. But in each case, Paul says, "Greet them for me, say hi to them for me." So, by way of a quick, very brief biography, allow me to highlight a few of these names very quickly. In verses 3 through 5, you'll see Priscilla and Aquila, a husband and wife team whom Paul first met in Corinth. They had fled from Rome because all of the Jews in Rome had been expelled by the Emperor Claudius. You might remember that Priscilla and Aquila were tent makers like Paul, and he stayed in their home when he began his ministry in Corinth in Acts 18. Paul writes here that at some point they risked their own necks for him. You see it there in verse 4. And in some way, at some point, they put their lives in jeopardy to protect Paul's life. After the Emperor Claudius died, Priscilla and Aquila moved back to Rome. Verse number 5, there at the end, you see Epaphroditus. He was the first convert to Christ in Asia, or Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey as we know it. And perhaps you remember the first time that you led someone to the Lord. I trust you've had that privilege at some point. And that first fruit is very special. Verse number 6, Mary. Now, there's a lot of Marys in the Scripture. What we know of this Mary is that she labored much, or worked hard. This Mary may not have been known to Paul personally, but her reputation preceded herself as a worker, as a laborer in the ministry. Verse 7, if you're looking there, Andronicus and Junius. We might assume that these two were husband and wife, but what was special about these two is that they were Jews. They were kinsmen or countrymen of Paul, so that both biologically and spiritually, Paul identified with them. But more than that, more than being fellow Jews or fellow countrymen, more than being fellow believers or brothers and sisters in Christ, they were fellow prisoners with Paul. You see it there. Verse 8, Amplius, or perhaps Ampliatus in your scripture. And from history and archaeology, we learn that Amplius was a common name among slaves. Now, slaves were not allowed to bear the names of freemen, so Amplius was probably a slave, perhaps in Caesar's household. I read this week that one of the earliest Christian catacombs near Rome has the name Amplius that can still be seen beautifully decorated there near that tomb. And so while Amplius may have been a slave, a decorated tomb suggests that Amplius was indeed highly esteemed or beloved, you see, beloved by his fellow Christians. Verse number 9 is Urbanus was another fellow worker or laborer. Stachys there was well loved. Verse 10, Apelles, we know nothing of him other than he was approved in Christ. And the word approved, of course, carries the idea of being tried by fire, like precious metals. Verse 10, the household of Aristobulus. It is thought that Aristobulus was the brother of Herod Agrippa I and the grandson of Herod the Great. If that is true, then he would be an ally of Emperor Claudius, which means that the group of believers in his household was most likely part of an imperial household. They may have even been undercover Christians. Verse 11, Herodian, a countryman or kinsman of Paul's. Verse 11, also the household of Narcissus, all those living in that home. Verse 12. You see in verse 12, Tryphena and Tryphosa. These were perhaps twin sisters. Their names mean delicate and dainty. My wife is due to deliver our new baby here in the next week or two. We haven't finalized a name just yet. Here are two options. Especially if we have twins. Oh, that's not funny. Okay, I'm sorry. Tryphena and Tryphosa. Verse 12, I digress. Persis, perhaps a Persian. Verse 13, Rufus and the mothers. Verse 14, a string of names there that I won't try to pronounce. These men were probably leaders of one of the assemblies in Rome, for Paul mentions here that there were other brethren with them. Verse 15, some other names probably of the Assembly of Saints in Rome or another local church. No less than 16 times, Paul says, greet these people. From his heart, Paul expresses his greeting to them, and he finishes with an explanation of how they are to greet them. Do you see it there in verse 16? Greet one another with a holy kiss. You say, Pastor Matt, Paul's cordiality has gone a bit far, don't you think? There'd be a lot of kissing going on there in the Roman church. Of course, we know it was cultural practice in that time to embrace and kiss family and friends on the cheek or forehead. And to kiss a person was an expression of love and honor and acceptance. In fact, in many places around the world, this is still common practice. My first experience with this was in the mid-1990s when I was on a mission trip in Romania and Yugoslavia and Bulgaria and Hungary. And in all of the churches there, we were embraced by the believers and kissed on the cheek or on the forehead. And I remember that when we were in Romania, we were taught to say the word pace or peace as a greeting when we would visit the believers in their homes or their churches. But I quickly learned that saying pace was more than just a greeting. It was an invitation to be kissed. And there with the Roman believers, we would say pace. We would be hugged and kissed. And we even have some of our Romanian brothers here, their pastors in Romania, part of Central Seminary's faculty there in Romania. And wherever you're at this morning, we greet you with a handshake this morning. How about that? But here Paul says, kiss one another, hug one another. You're part of the family of God. You're brothers and your sisters in Christ. Greet one another. And because so many of these believers were outcasts by their biological families, the spiritual kinship of their Christian family became all the more dear to them. And they loved each other, and they frequently expressed that in what we call the holy kiss, or the spiritual family of God kiss, or handshake, or hug. And perhaps we err here in the upper Midwest in that we're a little too stoic among each other, and perhaps we need to embrace, and perhaps we need to, if you will, greet one another more affectionately than we do. Now, at this point, there is a twist and a turn to Paul's heartfelt expressions. Paul's tone changes. His tenor changes after verse 16. For under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul found it necessary to insert a final caution as part of his expressions of love from his heart. And I call this number three, Paul's caution regarding erring brothers. Paul's caution regarding erring brothers, number three. First was Paul's commendation of the serving sister Phoebe. Secondly was Paul's cordiality to all of these fellow believers. 24 of them are listed there with a greeting. But third now, Paul's caution regarding erring brothers in verses 17 through 20. Look at the scripture. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all, therefore I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. From his heart, Paul cautions the Roman believers and us today regarding erring brothers. Paul is not talking of trivial matters or non-issues. In Titus 3:9, he tells us to avoid or shun foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Titus 3:9. In 2 Timothy 2:23, Paul tells us to refuse foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. Some issues don't even warrant our attention because they are so foolish and frivolous and factious. But Paul's caution in this text is to note or mark or literally keep your eye on those who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the apostles' teaching and a sound doctrine. Folks, there in verse number 17, there at the end, to avoid them in this context, for whatever it does or doesn't mean, I'll tell you this, it is in contrast to what he has just written in the earlier verses. To avoid them is to not greet them. To avoid them is to not greet them and extend the holy kiss. It is an obvious contrast to verses 3 through 16 or verses 1 through 16. Now folks, this sounds ugly. It sounds mean. It sounds rude. It seems intolerant or mean-spirited. But there is a proper response and responsibility that we have toward those among us who teach contrary to the scriptures or are divisive among us. And it is to note them and to avoid them. Now, a disclaimer. On occasion, Paul debated with unbelieving Jews and Gentiles. For instance, while he was in Athens, the Apostle Paul reasoned with them out of the scriptures, with the philosophers and the idolaters. We call that apologetics, defending the truth from those without. Also, on occasion, Paul debated with believers who were in error. For instance, Paul confronted Peter on one occasion. We call that polemics. That is, arguing or defending the truth from those within. It's not that we are going to avoid all interactions with people, but neither are we going to greet them or embrace them or kiss them as obedient brothers and sisters illustrated in these earlier verses. When Paul bid farewell to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, he warned them very soberly He says, "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood." Paul says this, "For I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." Folks, that mirrors Romans 16, verse number 18. "That from among yourselves men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them." That is Romans 16, verse 18. "Therefore watch," Paul says in Acts 20. Paul's caution regarding erring brothers. Now there is a fascinating principle at the end of verse 19, Romans 16, verse 19. As part of Paul's caution to us, he says, "Be wise in that which is good, and simple concerning evil." Be a student of what is good. Learn what is right. Know the truth. Love what is pure. But be simple. Be ignorant. Be naive. Be unaware of what is wrong or evil or bad. Sometimes I hear parents say this. Parents will say, "Well, I want my children to know what's out there. I think it's good if they can experience the world and learn about different religious traditions so that they can decide for themselves. I don't want to shelter them too much." Well, I tell you this morning that that is bad parenting. I'll try that again. That is bad parenting. Yeah. And that is bad pastoring. For the Apostle Paul here is calling us to a principle in Romans 16, verse 19. Be wise in what is good. Be educated, be familiar, be understanding, and embrace that, but be simple concerning evil. Be naive, be ignorant. And whether it is theology or morality, we need to get a grip on what is right and shelter ourselves from what is wrong. Forgive me if my children are not as street wise as those in the world. I choose to shelter them a bit, to teach them what is right, to love what is right, to know what is right. That's Paul's caution to us. Finally, verses 21 through 24, and we're done for this morning. Timothy, my fellow worker, verse 21, and Lucius, Jason, Sosipater, my countrymen, greet you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, my host, and the host of the whole church greets you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you. And Quartus, a brother, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. I call this number four, Paul's companions were joint partners. Number four, Paul's companions were joint partners. Partners in ministry make all the difference. Paul had partners who pulled with him, who accompanied him. Timothy was Paul's son in the faith, as listed here. And Tertius, Paul's secretary, if you will, his amanuensis there in verse 22, the one who actually penned this letter for Paul. And others are listed there with Paul. He was not a lone ranger, but rather he had teammates and partners, and they were close to his heart. Folks, this morning I am grateful for each of you that are more than companions in this place. You're partners in the gospel ministry at Fourth Baptist Church. And I commend you for your service. And I embrace you with a handshake. Or maybe a hug. I caution you to avoid those who are divisive. I'm grateful for your partnership in the gospel ministry. That is the expression of my heart. And that is the expression of Paul's heart. For the most part, the book of Romans is a deep academic letter, rich with doctrinal truths of the gospel. In this past year, we have applied ourselves to studying and knowing them so that we might understand the theological mind of Paul. But this morning I ask you there at the bottom of your notes, not do you understand the mind of Paul, but do you understand the heart of Paul? Do I understand the heart of Paul? You say, "Pastor Matt, what's the big deal about Paul? Why do we always study Paul? Why should we be so intent in knowing the mind and the heart of Paul?" Because Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "Imitate me as I imitate Jesus Christ. Paul is one of many great men of the faith who we might look to so that we might imitate as he imitated the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 16, verses 1 through 24. From my heart, personal expressions of Paul. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the great letter to the Roman church, the great theological treatise of Paul that gives us the gospel so clearly. Lord, I also thank you for this final portion of Paul's letter to Romans, where we might gain insights into his heart as he greeted the believers, as he cautioned regarding erring brothers, Lord, and as he celebrated the partners that he had in ministry. I thank you, Lord, for the serving sisters, for the fellow brothers, the partners in ministry here at Fourth Baptist Church. And Lord God, I pray that you would continue to make us more like you as we understand the heart of Paul. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.